Well, I'm glad that you're here with us tonight to study the Word of God. We're going to be looking in the book of Philippians, so you may want to turn there and get ready. And, you know, before we knew much about a coronavirus, we had refreshed ourselves as a church on Wednesday nights with how to trust God in anything in life. And we circled back to something that's meant a lot to us as a church, for those of you who have been at our church. We asked the question, how do you trust God? And there's got to be some things you believe about God in order to be able to trust Him. And we said that those three things, the foundational root beliefs about God, are this: that God is sovereign, meaning He has the power to do anything He wants. He is wise, meaning He knows what to do. He uses His wisdom to do the best and right thing in all of the world, even in our lives. And He is good. He loves us. At His heart, towards us, He loves His people. He is good towards us. So He's sovereign, wise, and good. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you'll never be able to trust God. And so we talked about that for quite a while. And if you want to go back and watch those messages, that would be a great blessing to you, especially those of you who haven't been with us until now. But and by the way, that's based on a book by Jerry Bridges called Trusting God, a great help to us. But what's interesting to me is that right after we finished that, that's when we began to realize we have a real reason to trust God because of this coronavirus, among all the other things that we need to trust God about. And so we went to work in applying what we've been talking about as we began to realize this is really going to be a problem for us and for the world. And we tried to shore up our faith. So we studied about trusting God. We studied about not fearing, not living in fear. And so we talked about transferring our fears from the situations of life to God. We talked about the fact that God is the only one who is worthy of our fear, our respect, our awe. And we want to change our fears from the world and from people and from circumstances and put them where they belong. So we talked about that. And all of that was assuming, and that is still, even is now, even if we have a legitimate temptation to fear, we don't have to, because we're still convinced that God is sovereign, wise, and good. But let's be honest, that's been put to the test. And so it's only wise for us to continue talking about this and giving us the ammunition we need to be people that glorify God in the midst of a great temptation to fear. So what do we do in times like this? Well, I hope that we're going to the Bible. I hope we're going to God's Word. We open our Bibles and believe its truth. That's what we do. So tonight, we want to keep us in the Bible. That's what I want to do. And I want to go to a very... I don't even like to say common, but a very popular, and rightly so, passage of Scripture, Philippians 4, specifically verse 13, which says this: I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Let me just say that again to kind of let it sink into us tonight. Even if you've read that verse 100 times, maybe you memorized it years ago, think about it in the context of what we're dealing with in our lives these days. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. This verse has been used for a lot of different situations in life, and rightly so. But let's remember there's a context to this verse, which we will see. And the context of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, is contentment. That's the context of Philippians 4, contentment. Let's look at it in verses 11 12, and then ramping up to verse 13. This is what Paul says: not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. So there's the subject. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What a wonderful thing to learn, to be content. And I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Then he says it, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And in this case, it was whether Paul was amply supplied with what he needed financially and goods, you know, to be able to survive and live. He was an itinerant preacher, a church planter. He wasn't a rich televangelist. He was a guy who went around, and even so much so that he had to tell Timothy to bring his coat because he was cold. It means he didn't have a coat. So he suffered need. But then there were other times that he lived in having no particular need. And so it wasn't that all of his physical needs were met that allowed him to be content. In fact, look at verse 14. It says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. So he was afflicted. He had problems. Sometimes the word affliction can refer to sickness, a bodily affliction. So right there in the context of I can do all things through him who strengthens me is this idea that he was in affliction and he needed things, and he was so much so that he needed somebody to help him. He was suffering affliction. He was in need. And that need drove him to a reality. But he was still content. He was still content because of that all-powerful reality that he could do everything he needed to do because Christ strengthened him. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the basis of his being able to be content was centered in the strengthening reality, willingness, and ability of Jesus Christ to strengthen him in the middle of all that. That's how he got his strength, because he can endure this stuff through Christ, through Christ, through Christ who strengthens me. So this should be very comforting to us, if you think about it, because it means that God does not have to remove a problem for us to be content and to have assurance that we can do all things through him. He doesn't have to take away the problem. Sometimes he does. It's wonderful when he does. But in Paul's circumstance, he was saying, whether the problem's there or whether I'm totally fine, I can do all things. I can do contentment through him who strengthens me. And you know, the prosperity gospel that is preached around the world, unfortunately, says that joy comes from physical prosperity, from bodily prosperity, healing and deliverances and these kinds of things. That's where we really find our security and our joy. But Paul was saying just the opposite. He was saying, even if I suffer in my body or my resources financially, I can still be in prosperity of soul. I may be poor financially, I may be sick in my body, but I can be prosperous in my soul and in my life. I can even be rich, not with money necessarily, but in Christ, he believed he was rich. And it wasn't just a concept, you know, that he kind of faked himself into believing to feel better. Paul believed he was indeed rich. Rich. Why? Because of Christ who strengthens me. And this is where the gospel comes into our daily lives. This is how we can see this so clearly in, can I say, our coronavirus lives. It can apply. If it can't apply now, then we need to just forget the whole thing. But it does. And I want to show you that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is a parallel passage. It says very similar things, but in a different way. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, starting in verse 4, he says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, here it is, listen to this, as poor yet making many rich. And did that mean that he told everybody to give a seed offering to his ministry so that they could become rich. No, he meant spiritually. He meant richness of spirit and soul, as having nothing, meaning he had nothing, yet possessing all things. This was his reality. And Paul was absolutely convinced that the sovereign, wise, good God that he believed and served, because he knew he was rich by serving Christ. So that's the reality that he lived in that allowed him to say, it doesn't matter what the circumstances, I can be content and I can have great joy. Let me give you another one. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Paul says, again, and this kind of flows through all of his writing, but he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Now, why did he do that? Why did he come to this earth? Why did he incarnate himself into sinful human beings, even living in actual poverty, so that through his poverty you might become rich? That you might become rich, that you may be rich in the things of God and the things that really matter. Jesus gave up his life so that you could become rich. So even in our problems, Paul could maintain his contentment in Christ. He was, as we would say here at New Life, he was truly Christ-centered. Paul was Christ-centered. In other words, Jesus was at the center of his sense of well-being, even in the face of difficulty. So you might be asking at this point, why are you saying all of this? Do you think we are headed for some really bad outbreak of the coronavirus here in Broward County, or maybe here even in America? You know, I'm absolutely convinced that right now, March 25th, we do not know the answer to that question. Of all the things I'm convinced of, I'm convinced we don't know how bad it's going to be or how not bad it's going to be. And anybody who says they know, I believe, is arrogant. We just don't know. And I've read and talked to people who believe on both sides of this, and granted, it is a serious problem in America with 10,000 people just yesterday contracting the virus. That's pretty bad, but is it going to take over? In Broward County, we have 350 people that we know of that have the virus. That's pretty serious, especially when we didn't know of hardly any just a few days ago. So in a month from now, we might all be saying, well, I sure am glad we didn't get the huge spread. Or right now, we don't know anybody in our congregation that has the virus. Praise God. I'm so glad that nobody that I know of in our congregation has this virus. But in just a couple weeks, by some accounts, half of us could have it and we could lose some of our folks. That's some people's estimations, depending on which side of the fence that somebody finds themselves on. But right now, we do not know. We don't know. So the question is there a truth from the Bible that we say we believe, that covers us in both circumstances? Whether we dodge the bullet, as they say, in the sense of everybody, you know, it's spreading widespread and affecting most of us, or indeed it does. So we don't know. Is there a truth that we can apply to both circumstances? And actually, there is a lot of the Bible. There's a lot of the Bible, not just a few verses here and there, that helps us with this big question mark. And among others, Paul helps us by saying, I am content in the strength that I have in Jesus Christ, no matter whether I am well supplied or I have need, even for somebody to have to give me a handout to help me get through the day financially. And that concept, of course, translates to other issues of life, not just economically. He said, whatever circumstance I find myself in, and I think it transfers even to physical health, physical issues. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, remember, he had a thorn in the flesh. That was a physical ailment. And even in the physical ailment of the thorn in the flesh in his body, we don't know what it was. Maybe it was a virus. We don't know. Listen to what he said to show you that it's not just financial issues. It's not just having his needs supplied. The parallel in Philippians 4 about contentment, look at verse 8. Philippians 4. Concerning this thorn in his flesh, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And most gladly, Paul says then, therefore I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well, what does he say? Content, there's the word again, with all kinds of stuff, weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, which I think could include his physical problems, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So his Christ-centered approach, his focus on the Lord Jesus, is what allowed him to stay in a position of contentment no matter what the circumstances were. So I say that then we can apply that because it covered so much different ground in the New Testament, in Paul's writing, it applies to us today in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, including the one we're in right now, and whatever you're in right now. We are still in a situation of waiting, obviously, to see what's going to happen with our situation here of the virus, but what we need is a faith that says, no matter what the situation is with the virus, I'm covered. I have what I need. I am content no matter what happens. So I was reading an article even today by a lady named Vanitha Reisner, who writes for Desiring God, and she said this. I thought it was excellent. Let me just share a couple quotes from her. She says, the one whom I am talking to at the outset, she was talking about a prayer. She was praying and thinking about who she was praying to the Lord. She says, this is the God of the universe, whose very words are written on the pages of Scripture, is the only one who can change my situation and change me in it. It is his wisdom and comfort that I need, not man's collective knowledge through the internet. How relevant to us. And she goes on to say, years ago, I wrote an article to remind myself and others that even if my nightmares came true, God would be there, carrying me and comforting me. When we are obsessively searching Google, we are often wondering what we'll do if the worst happens, or we're trying to reassure ourselves that the worst won't happen. We are hoping to calm our fears by others' collective knowledge, more data, some scrap of information that will put our minds to rest. The truth is, the worst might happen to any of us. Trusting God means believing that even if the worst happens, God will be sufficient, replacing what if with even if. Replacing what if with even if is one of the most liberating exchanges we can make. We trade our irrational fears of an uncertain future for the loving assurance of an unchanging God. That's excellent. In fact, it parallels what we've been talking here about fear at New Life, where we talk about how we need to learn to transfer our fear from our circumstances. We're giving our fears to the circumstances when God should only have our fear. So what do? Well, we actually make a conscious decision, and it can be worked out in an actual prayer where we actually pray and say, Lord, I am giving respect and awe. I'm letting my senses be overwhelmed by this situation. It's huge to me. When you're the only one that deserves that. So I'm going to transfer my fear from this circumstance that I'm fearing to you. And we said that when we do that, as an act of faith and obedience even, we find deliverance, and the anxiety many times will just lift off of us because God comes in and he helps us. And that's what I think Paul meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think that meant in his inner person, Christ strengthens him as he gets his perspective right. So, some want to be comforted by assurance that we will be untouched by the virus. That's their way of getting comforted. But my friends, while God does deliver, and we are invited to ask and to pray for that, we are better off if we are completely resolved to say, even if we are not delivered, we will be content in the reality that God has our lives in his hands. And he is accomplishing his purposes, which is goodness toward us and fulfilling his love in us, even if it means going through something difficult. And this is what allowed people in the Bible to be able to trust God. I mean, just, you don't have to think real hard. You go back to Sunday school days, you those of you who grew up listening to the stories in Sunday school, and we learned about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, you know, facing the fiery furnace, and they were told to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and they weren't going to do that. They were Hebrews. They were Jewish people. They believed in the one living God, and so they weren't going to do it. And so just listen to Daniel 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire," which he did. "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So the even if reality expresses a basic faith that these men had, that God was sovereign, wise, and good in their circumstance that allowed them to defy the edict of the king. What were they convinced of? That God had something better for them that was worth waiting for rather than giving into their fears of a person, or a man, of a king. Totally convinced in that moment of God's grace being sufficient for them in that moment. And you know, grace, the grace of God, comes to us when we need it. It's going to come to us when we need it in the future, and it's coming to us right now. Sometimes the grace of God is a flash. I mean, you're getting ready to say something you shouldn't say, and in a flash moment, God gives you the grace to say no. And you have that moment. If you take that moment, then you win. You have the moment when you're about to fear something you should not fear, and God gives you that grace. And in that moment, you can grab onto it, and you can say, "I will turn my attention to seek the Lord. I will not fear the situation." I believe he gives that to his people, and we need to be trained and learn to listen for that and to receive it and to get ourselves in that position for that window of time to be strong in us, because his grace is sufficient. That's a Christ-centered life. And it's what Habakkuk, in the book of Habakkuk, was talking about when he wrote this in Habakkuk 3. This is one of the most powerful sections of Scripture for me when he says this. "Though the fig tree should not blossom," by the way, in that time, if the fig tree didn't blossom, that meant curtains for your society. Because if that's not happening, that means there's a whole lot of other things not happening. "And there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail." The olive was such a basic part of their economy. If the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, that's pretty bad. "Though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls." That's what you call a melting down, lost economy. "Yet I will exult in the Lord." I'll be happy in the Lord. "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Habakkuk believed that the God of his salvation was more important than his physical well-being. He knew that if he had salvation, if he had grace, if he had eternal life, he had everything. "The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." That's the statement of somebody who believed that their God was sovereign, wise, and good, and in spite of their circumstances, their faith remained. Now, with all that in mind, let's go back to Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is the big verse, right? That's the big verse. But I want to end tonight with the previous verses that lead up to that. They're kind of a runway, if you will, for verse 13. Let me read them to you as I close with the coronavirus crisis as our 21st century backdrop to this text, okay? And I think it will take on a fresh reality for our faith in a sovereign, wise, and good God whom we worship, to keep him in mind. So let's just go back to verse 4 of Philippians 4 and get our running start as we come close to the final powerful statement of, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Here's what he says. And you're familiar with this if you've been around the Bible. If you're not, it's going to be awesome for you to hear it for the first time. Soak it in. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always, even in the midst of the uncertainties of what is going to happen in the next month. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say, rejoice. And that's another way of saying, in our way of saying it, I'm not kidding. I'm not kidding. Rejoice in the Lord, because this is your confidence. And verse 5, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Don't panic. Don't freak. Let your faith be known to others. Why? The Lord is near. That's how you can have peace. The Lord is near. And that is our consolation, isn't it? The Lord is with us. He is with us. I am with you always. He will be with us even if we're well or if we're sick, if we're in prosperity or if we're in great need. Whether we live or die, he's with us. Okay, here's the real challenge. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. You don't need to be anxious, because nothing is going to happen to you outside of the sovereign, wise, and good will of God. Somebody says, okay, I'm with you, Paul, but what do I do? But in everything, here's his answer, but in everything by prayer and supplication, that's another form of prayer for specific praying, with thanksgiving, don't forget about that part, let your requests be made known to God. You're allowed to ask. You are invited to pray. Ask and thank God in the midst of your crisis. And what will be the result? You can count on it. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And man, that's a promise. What a promise. If I transfer my fear from the situation to God where it belongs, when I ask and I thank God for in all things, in the midst of all this, what do I get? Peace. That's what the world wants. Peace. And if I don't have peace, I go back to the promise. And I keep seeking God in prayer and thanksgiving until that peace comes. We should never be content with a lack of peace. Do it and watch what happens. Now, what do I focus on? Fox News? MSNBC? The Sun Sentinel? The CDC? What do I focus on? Finally, brethren, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, I don't think that means don't be informed about the situation. But where are we to dwell and hang out, to focus, to remain on the things? What? The things that are good and right and true and what is found in God's word. I woke up this morning, I got up and foolishly grabbed my phone. I looked at the news headline as I stumbled into the kitchen, and I looked up, and there was my daughter, Grace, reading her Bible. And I thought, she has made the better choice. She has made the better choice for first thoughts in the morning. Now, I know that. I know that. But I needed the reminder, and I think you do too. We need the reminder, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, good report, dwell on these things. Folks, I want to just encourage you to be very careful. I think we're living in a time where we can really, literally become mentally sick from all the talking heads and opposing opinions that is coming at us in full volume. And I'm not saying don't be informed. Again, I will continue to be informed. I need to be informed, even for the sake of our congregation. But what I dwell on needs to be the grace of God, His word, contentment in Christ who strengthens me. The things you have heard and learned and received in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. Why? For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, I'm going to do something that's going to make some of you very uncomfortable. If everybody was here, I would say, would you repeat that with me? And I'm going to ask you right now, wherever you are, no matter who you're with, to say those words with me that are on the screen. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Say it one more time. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What was Paul doing? I believe he was leaning on the everlasting arms that we sang about earlier. In Deuteronomy 33, 27, it says 26 on the screen, it's 27. He was leaning on the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need to be leaning on you. And so, Lord, tonight, as a congregation spread all over this county and our friends that are gathered with us in faraway places, tonight we declare what we believe about you, that you are sovereign, wise, and good. And even if we experience the worst possible circumstance with what is going on in our world, you will still be sovereign, wise, and good. And we can trust you that even if we lose our lives, we have eternal life. We have Jesus. We are rich beyond any person who ever lived on this planet. And so, Lord, tonight we declare our faith in you. We do pray for your deliverance, and you've invited us to do it. So I'm asking you right now to have mercy upon our society, to have mercy on our church, on our county, that you would give wisdom to those who are making decisions that are used as part of your providence in our lives to protect us. Lord, do it. Please deliver us. And we trust you for the answer to that prayer. We are not going to trust you only if you give us what we ask. We're going to trust you to know what is the best thing. And in the midst of all this question marks, in the midst of all this stress, we ask for the massive turning of people to Jesus, to believe in him for the forgiveness of their sins against you, that they would trust Christ and Christ alone, that they would look at Jesus on the cross and realize that it was his death that was being suffered for our sins. And for those who put their trust in him, we would be forgiven and delivered and reconciled to be your friends and not your enemies. And I pray that even as I pray that, there would be some whose heart would be opened up and their heart would be open to you, and they would say, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save my soul. I believe in you. I turn from my sin and I put my faith in you and you alone. Oh God, may it happen over and over and over in these days. Now, Lord, guide us as we go for the rest of this week. Bring us back together on Sunday to worship you again in this temporary format. Thank you again for the technology that's being used for good and for your glory. And we pray for your blessing on every person that's heard this message, that they would receive it with joy and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us tonight and listening to this message. If you have any questions or you have some need for prayer, please send an email to office@newlifeanddavie.com, and we will be certainly praying for you as we were this week. Let me just remind you of a couple things before you click off. This Sunday, we're going to be having Sunday school. Yes, we are. We're having Sunday school for the adult classes and youth. We're going to be meeting on Zoom. So if you are in a Sunday school class, you should be getting an email or a text message from your Sunday school teacher, and they will give you a link that you click on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and get in there a little early, if you will, to get set up the first time around. It may have to work out some bugs. We had a great meeting with the teachers last night where we had our own Zoom meeting, and it was hilarious. I mean, there was a lot of cutting up and having fun and working out the bugs, and we did all that. So you can do that. If you don't hear from anybody, that may mean you're not on a list you need to be on. Please contact the church office. We will connect you with the right Sunday school class and get you connected in there at 9 o'clock. So we'll do that from 9 till 10 Sunday morning. We'll have a 30-minute break for you to just relax for a little bit, get your coffee, and get set up for worship at 10:30. We will meet again on live stream at 10:30 right here in this room. And myself and the elders and some of the praise team will be leading us in a time of worship. I hope you'll join us. God bless you. We pray for your protection. We pray for your joy. And especially that you would look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Have a wonderful rest of your week.